Those of you who have been with us for the last, I'm going to say a year and a half, know that we've been studying the book of Mark. We began at the beginning and we've come to chapter 16. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of this story that I read not too long ago. It was about a family that was watching a film on the life of Jesus. And it got to the part where Jesus is crucified. And they had a little girl in the family, and the little girl was watching. And as Jesus is being whipped and tortured and nailed to a cross, she had a little tear come down her cheek. And as Jesus was lowered from the cross and placed in the tomb, she was silent. And then as the stone was rolled to cover the tomb, she suddenly jumped up and she says, "Now for the good part. The good part is next. Jesus has risen." And so that's where we are. We've gone through the book of Mark, and now we've come to the good part. We've come to Mark chapter 16, where the resurrection is described, and we talked about that last week. Last week we looked at the opening verses of chapter 16 as it describes the resurrection of Jesus. And really, you know, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's because it was on a Sunday that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why Sunday is called the Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it is because Jesus is alive that we can know Him. And no matter how well we know Him, we can always get to know Him a little bit better. Isn't that right? We should never be satisfied with our relationship with Christ. That's why we keep coming back to church. Each week we can grow to know Jesus a little bit better. And I hope that will happen with all of us this morning. You know, I've been married to Linda for 46 years, yes. And I'm still getting to know her better. And it should be our passion to spend time with Jesus, talking to Him, listening to Him, going through each day with Him, because He is risen from the dead. So it is because of the resurrection that we know death has been conquered and that there is forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. For those of us who belong to Him, there is hope, purpose, a new life with no fear of death. The truth of the resurrection should energize our day and draw us to worship each week. And I'm looking here, you know, really this place should be filled, shouldn't it? Let's pray and ask God to fill this sanctuary every Sunday. Let's talk to our friends and neighbors and invite them to church. Invite them to hear about Christ and His love and plan for each person. So, our study of the book of Mark, we've come to the good part, as I mentioned, and I'd like to talk about the setting. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And you'll find this on page 915 of the Rack Bible. That's the Bible in the rack in front of you. Mark chapter 16. So let's look at the first 8 verses that we talked about last week. That'll be our setting, our context. So just follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 1, page 915. So it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint Him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid Him. But go, tell His disciples and Peter, He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you.' They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So we covered those first 8 verses last week. So the ladies come to where the disciples were hidden. And now look at verse 9. Verse 9, here's what happened next. It says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported to the others, but they did not believe them either." So let's talk about these next few verses. Now I'd like to make a comment on verses 9 through 20. You have a little footnote in your Bible, most likely, that mentions that this portion of Scripture is not included in some of the early manuscripts. And I'd just like to comment and say that I personally think that, yes, Mark wrote this, and yes, it should be included in Scripture. You know, I have my admiration for Bible scholars today, but you have to remember that Bible scholars today are living in a time 2,000 years after the Scriptures was written. And, you know, determining the age of the old copies of Scripture is not an exact science. And I personally have greater faith in the Bible scholars of 382. 382 was the Council of Rome, and that was where they determined which books should be included in the Bible. And they had a very strict criteria as to which books should be included in the Scriptures. And those scholars of 382 AD, they did have copies of the early transcripts. And they did include this passage in the book of Mark. And so I'm going with the guys of 283 AD. I think that they knew better than the scholars today. And so, yes, I think it should be included in Scripture, and we're going to look at it this morning. And when you look at verse 8 of Mark chapter 16, that's really an abrupt way to end a letter, don't you think? And so it only makes sense that these following passages are there and should be included. So look at verse 9. Verse 9 says that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, you want to know who Jesus first appeared to? Well, it was Mary Magdalene. Here it is. There's your answer. So I'd like to talk for a few minutes about Mary Magdalene. Now, who was she? You have some notes on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to, and the notes on the back of your bulletin is kind of an outline of these passages we're going to look at, these verses that we're going to look at. And so, who is Mary Magdalene? Quite simply, she was a disciple of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus had 12 disciples, but Jesus also had many disciples. He had literally over 100 people who followed him everywhere. And she was the one of the estimated 100 disciples who followed Jesus around Galilee and who followed him to Jerusalem during his last week. She, of course, was not one of the 12. Jesus chose out of the 100 who followed him, 12 men to be with him as a part of his inner circle. But there was more than 100 disciples of Jesus who followed him around every day. And that crowd of 100 or so followed him around all the time and consisted of both men and women. So we, you know, when you watch these movies of Jesus, you always see Jesus walking around with 12 guys. Well, that's really not the way it was. Jesus traveled around Palestine, and he had generally, you know, over 100, perhaps more, 300, and of course, you know, sometimes thousands came out to listen to him. You may remember that there's a passage in Scripture where Jesus sent out 72 disciples to go ahead of him to the cities that he was going to teach in. And so Jesus had many disciples, many followers, and Mary Magdalene was one of them. Now we know from Mark chapter 15 that we looked at about 3 weeks ago that Mary Magdalene followed Jesus to the cross. And she watched from a distance as Jesus was laid in the tomb. And as we read in the opening verses of chapter 16, she led the women to the tomb that first morning of the resurrection. Now, I want to say that she is not the prostitute that's mentioned in Luke chapter 7. Some people kind of mix her up with that woman in Luke chapter 7. As I mentioned twice in our study of the book of Mark, Magdalene was not her last name. Magdalene lets us know that she was from the city of Magdala, which was a city on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. She needed to be referred to as Mary Magdalene because there were so many Marys, you know, among the followers of Jesus. She needed to be distinguished between Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and then, you know, there was Mary, the mother of James the Less, who is one of the disciples of Jesus. So it's interesting that whenever a list of women are given as followers of Jesus, that Mary Magdalene is always mentioned first, which most likely indicates that she was the leader of the women who followed Jesus. It says in verse 9 that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her, which lets us know that before she met Jesus, she was really in some horrible, wicked stuff. Perhaps she got involved in idol worship that was so prevalent at the time because of the Greek and Roman temples in Palestine. And I want to stop and ask you to think of the suffering that she endured because of being indwelt by 7 demons. Jesus makes it clear that Satan is real and demons are real. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a murderer and there is no truth in him. It is the purpose of Satan and his demons to destroy people and to pull all of us away from Christ. Just a few weeks ago, I watched a seminar given by a leading psychiatrist who is a leading researcher on the subject of suicide in our culture today. He is a firm believer in demons. He rebuked his colleagues who doubted demons by saying this: if there are no demons, why is it that on a large percentage of suicide notes, it says, "I just can't handle the demons any longer"? That's what many people write on their suicide notes. Now, we would be quick to say that not all people who commit suicide are demon-possessed. Many suffer in difficult situations. Many are driven by a number of factors that have nothing to do with demon possession. But demon possession is real. And it says here that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. So I want you to stop and think of her life before she met Jesus. Because of these demons, she lived a life full of fear, horror, depression, torment. She was held prisoner by these demonic forces. And then one day, Jesus set her free. She turned to Jesus, and Jesus forgave her for her wicked, rebellious past. And she was obviously so grateful that she followed Jesus with all of her heart and went wherever he went. Now, I just want to stop and say that if you're here this morning or if you're listening online and you are in any way involved in the occult, witchcraft, or Ouija boards, or palm reading, or any satanic or occultic practice, you need to get out of it. And I also want to say that Jesus can make you free. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can set you free, because only Jesus is more powerful than the spiritual forces of darkness. Turn to Christ. If you repent of those practices and turn to Jesus and accept his death on the cross as a payment for your sins and trust him as your Lord and King, he will forgive you and he will save you and he will give you a new life, just as he did to Mary Magdalene. And for the rest of us, we may not have such a wicked past, but we too should follow Jesus with all of our heart. We should be grateful for his forgiveness. In fact, we should be even more grateful than someone like Mary Magdalene. We should be grateful that Jesus has protected us from many evils. We should be grateful that God has spared us many sorrows because we came to him when we did. You know, I can remember when I was in high school, I went to high school in the end of the 60s. I'm old. But, you know, that was at the height of the hippie movement. That was the height of the sexual revolution. And we're seeing the fruits of that movement today. But when I was in high school, I hung out with guys in the hallway that were really heavily into drugs and all kinds of things. And they invited me to their party, and so one time I went. And I just thank God that he protected me and kept me from getting involved in that movement. And so I'm grateful to the Lord Jesus. And we should all be grateful for all that he's protected us from and kept us from. So, verse 10, it says that she went and reported to the disciples. So in other words, Jesus appeared to her. She ran to tell the disciples. She expected them to be excited about this news that Jesus was alive. And I want to point out that she did exactly what God told her to do. She did exactly what God, through the angel, told her to do. And we talked about that last week. And there is another great example for us to follow. We should always do what God tells us to do. When we read the scriptures, we should read them with an open heart and eagerly obey God and do what he tells us to do in the scriptures. And now when Mary Magdalene went back to the disciples, back to the 100 or so followers in the upper room, and you know, I say that there was probably 100 people there because when you go to the book of Acts and you see what happened on the day of Pentecost, it talks about the followers of Jesus were gathered together after the resurrection, and there was over 120 of them there. And those 120 were probably right here at this same time. And Mary, you know, busts in the door. She wants to tell them that Jesus is alive. And look at their response. They don't believe her. And you see what they're doing there in verse 10? It says they're mourning and weeping. Now this is the third day, and they're still mourning and weeping, and rightly so. And I'm sure that those 3 days were the most excruciating days of their lives. All of these followers of Jesus in the upper room loved Jesus. Their whole life centered around Jesus. They've been following them, most of them, for at least 2.5 years, every day for 2.5 years. And now he was dead. And they're mourning and weeping. It must have been a pitiful sight. They were in no way looking for the resurrection of Jesus. They were still, after 3 days, in a state of deep sorrow. And then it says in verse 11 that the disciples didn't believe them. Verse 11 says, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They thought, Mary's like gone over the edge. So, obviously we know that later they changed their mind. Now, what changed their mind? What changed the mind of this sorrowful, crying people so that they would proclaim the gospel throughout the world? And we're here today because of them. As we see, and as we will see, they saw the risen Christ. He appeared to them as well. Now, let's look at verse 12 and 13. It says, after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. Now, that's just a summary of what happened. It's kind of interesting that Mark here just, you know, has this one phrase to describe these two people on their way walking in the country. Titus read the details of that story. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24. And because Mark mentions them, I'd like for us to turn to that passage and make some observations. I don't know when we'll get to the book of Luke, so let's talk about it today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the same passage that Titus read to us earlier during our scripture reading time. You'll find this on page 950 in the Rack Bible. Page 950. And it starts with verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now this, of course, happened after the resurrection. And there's two men who are leaving Jerusalem. They were followers of Jesus. And they obviously decided to call it quits. They're going home now. And so look at verse 13. It says, this is Luke 24, verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, think about that, 7 miles from Jerusalem. The average person walks 3 miles an hour, so that would have been about a 2.5 hour hike. And I just want to point out that during the time of Jesus, walking was the common mode of transportation. Okay, they're not walking, they're not riding horses, they're not riding donkeys, they're not riding in a cart, they're walking. That was what most people did during those days. And it says that as they were walking, verse 14, that they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. They were talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, they're not talking about the resurrection because they don't know that's happened yet. They're talking about the crucifixion and his burial. And then it says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now, I just love this event. So I want you to picture this in your mind. These two guys, they're followers of Jesus, and they're longtime followers of Jesus. We'll see that in a few minutes. And they're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, somebody comes walking alongside with them, and they don't know who it is. Well, we know it is. It's Jesus. But they don't know that. And it says, verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, what is implied here is that God did something to their mind, their understanding, so that they did not recognize him. Some have suggested that they were just so full of sorrow that they're looking down, as people often do, you know, when they're sad, that they just didn't, you know, bother to look at this stranger that was walking along with them. Well, there's validity in that, and I'm sure that was a part of it. Okay, now look at verse 17. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still. So in other words, they're walking down the road. They're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and his burial. And somebody comes walking along with them, and he asks them the question. Basically, he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And so they stop, and they are still. And then it says, one of them, Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened in here in these days? So, you know, that lets us know that the crucifixion of Jesus was a big deal in Jerusalem. Now, that's very significant because, as you know, Jesus was crucified during the Passover. And during the Passover, Jews came from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. And the population of Jerusalem grew from about 100,000 to well over 1 million during that week. And according to, you know, what Cleopas says here, the whole city heard about it. It shook the whole city. The whole 1 million populated city of Jerusalem heard about this great prophet, this miracle worker who was crucified. It had a tremendous impact on the city. And Jesus said to them, what things? Now, I just think that's so funny. Now, think about this. You know, Jesus could have, like, hid behind a rock, and when they came by, he could have jumped out and said, here I am, I'm Jesus, I'm alive. And if he had done that, you know, they probably would have had a heart attack and died right there. But instead, Jesus says, what things? I just think that's so great. And it tells us a lot about Jesus. Oftentimes, he wants us to think about the things that concern us. He wants us to think about the things that disturb us. He wants us to turn to God when we are in times of sorrow. And he's not going to shock us. He just wants us to turn to him. And so he says, what things? And so they have to explain it. And so here's what they say. And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was, now again, so now, I just want to point out, Jesus is often referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. That's because he was from the city of Nazareth. So in the same way that Mary Magdalene is called Mary Magdalene because she's from the city of Magdala, Jesus is called Jesus of Nazareth because he's from the city of Nazareth. And so Jesus was a common name. You know, the Jesus is the Greek word for Yeshua. That was Jesus' real name, Yeshua. And that was a common name. And so they refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Now, that's an amazing statement right there. I want you to think about that. Because it lets us know what people thought about Jesus. The common folk thought that Jesus was a prophet, mighty indeed. They could not deny the miracles that they saw him do. And he was mighty indeed and word. In other words, he was a great teacher. And he was mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people. All the people admired Jesus. That's why they were in such shock when he was crucified. Now, I want you to notice that they don't say that he was the Messiah. You see, these two men, as well as all the followers of Jesus, they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they were following him, because they were convinced that he was the Messiah. But now he's dead. And so now they feel like, oh, we must have been wrong. He must not be the Messiah because he's dead. And of course, the Messiah can't die. And so they're saying, but we got to admit he was a great prophet, mighty in deeds and words. And so that's what they tell this stranger. They think he's a stranger. And, you know, that's an interesting comment because, like, what would you say to somebody who doesn't know anything about Jesus? And that's what they're doing right here. They're trying to explain Jesus to this stranger. And, yeah, we should think about, you know, what do we say to people who don't know about Jesus? We should describe him as the Messiah, a man who's visited us, the Son of God from heaven. And then he says, look at verse 20, "And now the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." Now, I think that's a really interesting comment right there, too, because you know what? They don't place the blame on the Romans. It was the Romans that crucified Jesus. But that's not where they put the blame. They put the blame squarely on their rulers because they knew that it was the rulers who turned him over to be crucified. And then verse 21, it says, "But we were hoping..." There's a sense of sorrow in that phrase, isn't there? "But we were..." Gosh darn it, we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. You know, that word redeem means to buy back. And it was a phrase used in the ancient world that referred to buying a slave out of a slave market and then setting him free. We were hoping that he would be the one who would bring us back to God and set us free. Set us free from the Romans. Set us free from oppression. Set us free from evil. We were hoping that he would do that. That's why they followed him. And now look at them. They are without hope. You know, many people today are without hope. And they need to know that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then they say, "Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." Okay, now look at verse 22. I think this is very interesting too. It says, "But also some women among us amazed us." Okay, he says, amazed us. So you know what that tells us? That these two guys, Cleopas and the other guy is not even named, they were in that room. When Mary Magdalene came into the room and said, "Jesus is alive," these two guys were there. They heard Mary. He says, "When they were at the tomb early in the morning," then verse 23, it says, "and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see." So these two guys were in that room when the women returned from the tomb. And they were there when some of the disciples went to the tomb and found that the tomb was empty, but they had not seen Jesus. So here are these two guys. So here's two guys that are not one of the 12 disciples, and they were there in that upper room along with, you know, as I mentioned, probably the other 100 that were there. And these guys, in their sorrow, you know, said, "We're leaving town. We're going home." Now, after these men say that, Jesus speaks. And verse 25, he says, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, why would he say that? Now, I think one of the reasons why he said that is because Jesus himself, before he was arrested, told the disciples several times, not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but four times, and that's just the times that are recorded in Scripture, at least four times, Jesus told them that he would be crucified and that he would be raised from the dead. He told them that. He told them that 6 months before he came to Jerusalem. He told them that 3 months before he came to Jerusalem. He told them that again 1 week before he came to Jerusalem. He told them that the very week. Now, if they considered him a prophet, which they did, why didn't they listen to him? Why didn't they believe him? Well, they didn't believe him because they just didn't understand it. You know, when Jesus talked about being raised from the dead, it just kind of went over their head. And Jesus is saying, oh, foolish. You know, whenever we don't believe God, we are so foolish. And sometimes we need to come to God and say, God, forgive me for being so foolish not to believe in you, not to trust you, and not to remember what you said. And you know, that's why we need to read the Scriptures every day, right? Because we're forgetters. You know, we read things and we walk away and we forget it. And that's, the disciples heard Jesus say that he was going to be raised from the dead, but they forgot it. They're not even looking for the resurrection, even though he told them over and over again, several times. And then Jesus says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? He's reminding them, wasn't it necessary? Like, this had to happen, guys. Don't you realize that this had to happen? And so he says in verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, okay, now look at this. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. Okay, so again, I want you to think about this. These two guys are walking along. They're on the way to Emmaus. By this time, they've continued to walking. And it says that Jesus, and to them he's a stranger, remember? And it says, beginning with Moses, he began to talk about the Messiah. He began to talk about himself. Now, they don't realize he's talking about himself because they don't know he's Jesus. But when it says he begins with Moses, you know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those five books. So he began, perhaps, with the book of Genesis. Perhaps he reminded them of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised Adam and Eve that one would come who would destroy Satan. Perhaps he quoted that passage in the book of Numbers, where Moses said that a prophet will arise like me, and you're to listen to everything he says. Perhaps he moved on and talked about 2 Samuel, where God appeared to King David and told him that the Messiah would come, and that this Messiah would be God's son. He would be a descendant of King David. Maybe he talked about Psalm 22. Now, we talked about Psalm 22 a couple of weeks ago, and those of you who are not here and missed that time together as we talked about Psalm 22, I just want to mention a couple of things that it says in Psalm 22, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus was on the cross, he quoted verse 1 of Psalm 22. Now, do you know what verse 1 of Psalm 22 says? It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You may remember that that was the words of Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus said those words, he was saying, look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is talking about me. And look at Psalm 22, it says, for dogs have surrounded me. In other words, Gentiles have surrounded me. And you remember that Jesus was surrounded by Romans, the Gentiles. It says, a band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them. You remember that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. And so as these two men are walking along, they're having a Bible study. And that Bible study probably lasted, I don't know, a couple of hours. That was a pretty intense Bible study. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Perhaps he talked about Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering of the Messiah. Psalm 53 says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so perhaps Jesus explained, there again is the description of the suffering Messiah and how God punished Jesus instead of us. It had to happen, guys. That's why Jesus was crucified. Perhaps he talked about Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says, in describing the Messiah, that his body would not undergo decay. He says, guys, don't you know? The Messiah's body is not going to undergo decay. He'll be raised from the dead. And so on they walk, and on Jesus talks, and they're having this Bible study as they're walking along. Just shows you that you can have a Bible study anytime, any place, right? And so here they are, they're spending this time talking about Jesus, thinking about what this stranger is saying to them. And these two guys, they just ate it up. They're like, wow, you're right. Wow, you're right. Like, why didn't I think of that? Oh yeah, these passages, Jesus talked about these passages. And so they're walking along, and eventually, you know, they get to where they're going. And so in Luke 24, getting back to that passage, it says in verse 28, "And as they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further." So they finally make it to Emmaus, and Jesus is, he looks like he's going to continue going on, you know, to the next city or whatever. And so they look at this stranger and they say, wow, you know, we've had such a good time talking and hearing about these passages and what happened to Jesus and how it relates in the Old Testament. And so, and remember, Jesus is talking about the Messiah. He's talking about himself, and he's using the scriptures. And remember, he's using the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Now, Jesus is all in the Old Testament. Now, could you tell somebody about Jesus with only the Old Testament? You know, we should be able to do that. And that's what Jesus did. So they urged him and said, this is verse 29 of Luke 24, "Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in with them. So this stranger, who we know as Jesus, went in with these two guys, and perhaps they went into an inn. They're going to have dinner, you know, before they go to sleep, and so they're sitting down the table, and I'm just going to assume that they haven't paid for their rooms yet, or maybe they have, and they're sitting down to eat, and it says in verse 30, "And when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them." And while he's breaking the bread, and while he's giving them the bread, you know, this is like the Last Supper all over again, isn't it? Perhaps they remembered that night, the night that he was arrested, sitting there with Jesus, looking at him, breaking the bread and handing the bread out to them. And then suddenly, it says, their eyes were opened. They realized, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. And it says, they said to one another, and I love this verse, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Now, you know, that's the way church is supposed to be, don't you think? We come to church, we focus our attention upon Jesus, we hear the scriptures read, and as we hear the scriptures read, and as we have the scriptures explained to us, our hearts should burn. I want to ask you this morning, is your heart burning? As these passages were read, could you visualize it happen? As we're sitting here, do we take in the significance that God has spoken and he's given us his word? Okay, so they're looking at Jesus. They realize it's Jesus. And verse 31, it says, "And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. and he vanished from their sight. And so that tells us a little bit about the resurrected Jesus. See, the resurrected Jesus is not just the body of Jesus being resuscitated. Okay, that's not what the resurrection is about. The resurrection of Jesus is his body changed into a resurrected body. A body that could pass through the stone walls of the tomb. A body who could appear here and then disappear. A body that is connected to the spiritual world. And one day our bodies will be like that. When we're resurrected, we'll have a resurrected body. And so Jesus disappears from their sight. And so what do? Verse 33, it says, they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. In other words, they got up and made the 2.5-hour hike back to Jerusalem. And they hiked back to Jerusalem. They went to that same upper room where, you know, the 100 or so followers of Jesus are. And it says that when they returned there, some of the followers of Jesus came up to them and said, hey, the Lord really has risen. And he has appeared to Simon. That would be Peter. And they began to relate their experiences, verse 35, on the road, and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So now they go back to the room, and now there's some excitement going on in the room. People are telling their stories. Mary Magdalene is telling about how she saw Jesus. Now Peter is telling about how he saw Jesus, and what a great reunion that must have been, right? Because Jesus had denied Christ the night he was arrested. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to Peter. And Peter experienced the forgiveness of Christ. And so let's go back to Mark chapter 16 and wrap this up. So in these last few verses, verse 12, it says, after that he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And we just looked at that story. Then verse 13, he says, they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Now, you may look at this verse and, you know, look at the verses in Luke. Luke, it says that they were sharing stories about Jesus being raised from the dead. And obviously, those who saw Jesus believed these two guys. It's like, you saw Jesus? I saw him too. Mary is saying, I saw him too. And so you may think, well, wait a minute, isn't there a contradiction here? In Luke, it says they believed him, and here in Mark, it seems like they didn't believe him. Well, remember, there's over 100 people in this room, and some of them believed him, and some of them didn't. So there's really no contradiction here. Jesus was alive, and over the next few hours, as we will talk about next week, because Jesus will appear to them, all of them, in this upper room, and we'll talk about that next week. So before we go, let's talk about some applications of this passage and the events that we've talked about this morning. First of all, obey God, even if others don't believe you. And recognize that there will be those who won't believe you. That's okay. They can live in their unbelief for a while. Pray that they will come to know and trust Jesus. And make no mistake about it, every person on earth someday will believe in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says that there will come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the only Son of God who came from heaven. Through him all things were created. And to him and him alone, every person alive on earth, it doesn't matter who they are, where they live, or what their religion is, everyone will stand before the throne of Jesus. He is the true and the living God. He is God who has visited us in flesh. And that's why it's so important that we help others come to know him. And so, an obvious application for us would be to talk about Christ, even if others don't believe you. Continue to follow Christ, even if others don't. And then lastly, know that the Scriptures are given to us so that we can know what God has done, so that we can know what God is doing, and so that we can know what God will do in the future. So we should know the Scriptures and help others to understand who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, again we rejoice that you are alive. Again, we're so glad that you have brought us into your kingdom. We're so glad that we belong to you and that we're a part of your family. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll never take that for granted, that we would live daily in the joy of your presence and in the joy of your resurrection. And I want to stop right here and say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, maybe you didn't realize that He is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. Maybe you've heard that He was raised from the dead, but it never quite hit home to you until you heard these passages. And so I want to invite you to turn to Christ right now. If He can forgive and change the life of Mary Magdalene, He can change your life. He can take away your sins. He can forgive you and give you a new life. And so I want to encourage you wherever you are to turn to Him right now and just say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I repent of my sin. I turn away from the evil things I've done and said and thought. Thank You for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I receive You as my Savior. And from now on, I'm going to live for You and I'm no longer going to live for myself. I recognize that You are the risen King and Lord over heaven and earth. And so I put my trust in You right now. And Lord, those of us who know You, we pray that You would do a new work in our heart, even this morning, that we would grasp the wonderful privilege we have to walk with You each day. We pray that You give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You and give us the grace to follow You with all of our hearts as these early followers did, as Mary Magdalene did. And Lord, we know that as we do that, we will see You do great things in and around us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.